Well, this is a very special day today, graduation Sunday, and I hope that you'll be here this afternoon at 3 o'clock because we're going to be doing some special recognitions. And we also are glad to have today the Earwoods with us. Brother Ed's going to be coming in just a few moments to do our adult Sunday school class and then preaching in the morning worship service. And remember, pray for him. He's got a broken left arm. And so I don't know if his preaching is going to go right now. Is that what it is, a right arm? But we're so glad that they were able to come and be with us this weekend because he has a very special presentation during the graduation service.
All right, God's grace is sufficient. Started there because we know that's a statement that's true. And I don't know, I'm going to make the assumption that you are sometimes like I am. And that is, I have to talk to myself. And you know what I find? I find sometimes I'm tempted to tell myself a lie. I say to myself, self, I don't think I'm going to survive this. Lord, have you ever said this? Lord, where are you? Did you desert me? You promised to never leave me nor forsake me. By the way, he never promised that I'd always be able to see him. He just said he wouldn't forsake me. So I have to talk to myself and I have to say things like, God's grace is sufficient. And oh, by the way, when it doesn't appear God's grace is doing its job, God's grace is always sufficient. So I want us to think about this morning this concept of the sufficiency of the grace of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I read the verse and it's interesting how that verse is approached. God's grace is the same today that it was in Peter's day. God's grace, somebody said, that's going to take the Lord's going to have extra grace. Lord's got all the grace he needs. The growing in grace is my part. The Lord doesn't need to grow in his grace. Like his attributes, they're all eternal. They're all omniscient, omnipresent. They're all and in all, as the writer says. The growing is my part. And you know what I find? There's a lot of growing pains. Growth implies that it's going to be a struggle sometimes. So God's grace is sufficient, but we're growing in that. You know, it's embarrassing sometimes. Have you ever thought about areas in your life where you should have grown a little quicker than you have? Have you looked around someday and go, wow, why am I still struggling with that? The writer says, grow in grace. And I'll be honest with you, there's been many days I've looked up and I'm like, it's an embarrassment that you're still having this conversation with the Lord. Grow in grace. Why many Christians fail of the grace of God, even though the grace of God never fails. Have you ever failed of the grace of God? God's grace never fails, but I fail of it sometimes. So let's think about what the Scripture says relative to the sufficiency of God's grace. First of all, what is the purpose of God's grace? When you face temptation, God's grace will enable you to resist sin. I laugh sometimes at the people who advocate what we need to do is turn over a new leaf. I've turned over a few leaves, okay? And if I were able to collect the leaves I've turned over, I'd have a big time fall raking job. You and I are incapable of turning over enough leaves to resist temptation. God's grace provides the sufficiency for you and I to escape sin. Not if we don't understand sin, excuse me, if we don't understand sin correctly, we won't. And though we don't have time to focus on that this morning, sin is not something that just dances around and tries to allure you. Sin, every one of us has sins that dog us. You wake up tomorrow morning and it's right there staring you in the face. Just when you think you got it whipped and go to bed, you wake up and realize it's going to take Lord, I'm going to need another boatload of that grace. Because there it sits looking at me. My grandson asked me a while back, he's like, Papa, have you ever sat down and just stared at a sin? I said, you know what? It's more than just staring at one. I'm looking over my shoulder because I feel like even if I try to run, it's chasing me down. God's grace is what grants us the sufficiency to overcome it. We don't overcome sin because we're smarter than somebody else. We don't overcome sin because we're better than somebody else. We overcome sin when we allow the grace of God to intervene in our behalf. And so the grace of God allows us when we face temptation. Not if, when we face temptation, it will allow us to be able to resist. Romans 5:20 reminds us of that. There's other places in the scripture. It also reminds us that the purpose of God's grace is that when we face testing, you say, what's the difference? I remind you, James chapter 1 tells us that there's a difference in testing and temptation. Temptation is that allurement to do evil. Testing, where we can sin, but testing are trials that the Lord sends for our betterment. You say, how in the world do we do that? When we face testing, God's grace enables us to rejoice in the adversity that we face from it. You remember that Paul prayed. He said three times, Lord, remove from me this thorn in the flesh. And you know, the Lord had an interesting response. He didn't say, I've told you, I'm not going to tell you again. Paul, just get over yourself. By the way, do you ever respond to somebody that way? I'm discipling a few months ago, discipling a young man. And there were a few times I wanted to say to him, I'm like, really? Come on, man. But then I was reminded that God's grace is sufficient to help us. But everybody's not struggling with the temptations and the testings that you and I are struggling with. But we are all facing them. And those testings demand the grace of God, just like they did for Paul. Paul, the Lord responded to him this way. I'm not taking it away. But he didn't chastise Paul for that. He said, I'm going to leave it because my grace is sufficient to take care of it. And you will benefit by me providing you grace to survive the testing. And so the purpose of God's grace is never, never for us to be happy necessarily where we are. It was not designed so that we could say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to have any trials today. It was always grace to defeat temptation and to, say it this way, survive the testing. Because we're going to be tested, and we're going to be tempted. The purpose of God's grace. Second thing I thought we'd look at this morning is just a reminder of the results of resisting God's grace. What happens when you resist God's grace? Now, God promises to always provide the grace that we need. His grace is always sufficient. But you know what? God is the provider. But he doesn't push on us. There are many people in Scripture that are examples of those that resisted the grace of God. Have you ever resisted grace? This past November, I was representing our Christian School Association in the Administrative Law Court in the state of South Carolina. And we had a case that we were arguing before a judge, and our opponents were the Department of Social Services and some of the regulations for our Christian child cares. And they presented the case of why we needed these additional regulations, and we were presenting the case why we didn't. There was a young lady who was the attorney, the lead attorney for the other side, and she and I were, I was responsible for our side. We didn't have an attorney. And so I made the case to the judge, and she argued. She said to the judge, she's like, why would you let him do that? He's being unkind to the Department of Social Services. So, and I could see she really got on. Well, the judge politely threw up her hand and said, stop. Well, she started arguing with the judge. And the judge said this, ma'am, I'm trying to help you. I'm being as gracious as I can. You know what she said? I don't need your help. She said, I have every right to say what I'm going to say. And the judge goes, just a minute. In this courtroom, you're responsible. I'm the one in charge. And I'm telling you, you need to take a different direction. Do you understand me? She said, I do understand you, but I disagree with you. And I feel like I have every right. Finally, the judge said this. Say whatever you want to say. Turned to the court reporter, said, make sure you get it down exactly what she says. Well, I got the report about 3-4 weeks later. I read the transcript, and I'm like, wow, man. And then we got the judge's report. And man, that judge just chastised her. So I'm reading, and several of my board members were like, this lady's crazy. And then I said to them, can I remind you that we do God the same way all the time? I thought she was crazy too. Why? I mean, the judge is like, let me help you. She, I don't need your help. But you know what? We can get exactly that way with the Lord. The Lord comes in and tries to minister grace, and we resist it. You say, why would you do that? Isaiah 53 is still in the book. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You say the Lord provided salvation. We like our own way. And so what happens when we resist the grace of God? Hebrews chapter 12 addresses it. We won't have time to do an in-depth study, but let me remind you several things. First of all, it tells us that it leads to an attitude of bitterness. People get bitter. They resist the grace of God. And it leads to an attitude of bitterness. You ever dealt with bitterness? If you say you haven't, you probably ought to look for a way to deal with dishonesty or something, because most of us have been there. A little root of bitterness. And by the way, bitterness is not, well, I'm going to stand up and that's just too much. The Bible describes it as a root of bitterness, just a little thing. Matter of fact, most people don't see it. It's underground. And it starts growing. You say, why? Because we failed of the grace of God. And when we resist God's grace, a root of bitterness starts there. And by the way, that doesn't mean it's going to overtake us, but the root's there. And the only thing that will remove that root is the grace of God. It's a reaction to the resisting of grace. The Bible says it also leads to personal trouble. You think you've got troubles and need God's grace, resist the grace He gives you and see what your troubles turn into. Hmm. Personal trouble. you're probably more mature than I am, but sometimes I'm laying in the bed and thinking, wow, how did I get here? How did this get this messy? And then I realize the Lord's provided me 3 outs in the last week, and somehow I was so smart I resisted all of them. It just leads to personal trouble. I realize that, you know, there's not another person in the state of South Carolina laying awake tonight thinking about this right now, because they don't have the root of bitterness that I've allowed to be planted in me while I've managed to, for a week now, resist the grace of God. But that's what happens. It leads to personal trouble. Then the Bible's just really blunt. It says, and not only if the grace doesn't eliminate the personal bitterness and the personal trouble, it'll start affecting other people. Other people will be affected there. And it does not just a couple other people. When it affects my wife, my office staff, my children, my grandchildren, and you can just see it start to grow. So that root of bitterness that came from my resistance to God's grace spread to trouble personally, and now it's compounded again, and it's trouble for other people. The Bible says it also leads to the increase of multiple temptations. You ever thought about the temptations that come from bitterness? We get bitter with something. It starts to cause us some troubles. We're proud. We resisted God's grace. And that trouble that came to us starts overflowing to other people. And now I am tempted to do what man always seeks to do. Man seeks to solve the problem, not eradicate the root of the problem. My dad was a gardener. I'd like to tell you I liked gardening. And as my mother says, the first 100 years was the worst. Okay? My dad, he didn't know how to garden in moderation. Okay? And so he assumed that everybody else would like to garden too. And if you didn't, that was okay. Get over it. You'll learn to like it. And so he used to send my brother and I out to the garden. And he said, I want you to weed or take up these weeds. Get rid of them. Well, I wasn't a rocket scientist, but I knew that there had to be an easy way to do that. So I got this instrument we call a hoe, and I just hoe down through there, and they were gone. You know what the problem with that is? Over the weekend, it looked like I hadn't even been out there. And if he didn't go check it the day he told me to do it, he'd go back 3 or 4 days later, and he said, I thought I told you to do this. Those weeds are still there. And I'm trying to defend my honesty, and I'm going, no, we did that. He's like, look. And I realize that many of those weeds were so rooted in that soil that you could scratch the top off of all of them, and they just got a little rain shower. They just continued to grow. So I got this lesson in weeding, especially his favorite crops, strawberries. Okay, he's like, you've got to get down on your hands and knees. And I knew that was a sign that it was not a good job. Get down on your hands and knees. And he said, you don't want it to be too wet, but you don't want it to be too dry. He said, I water these during the night. So about between 10 and noon today would be a really good time to do that. And I'm like, he worked graveyard. He's sleeping during the daytime. Do you realize how hot it is in North Alabama between 10 and noon? And he gives me this lesson about how you reach down and you grab, and there were certain kinds of grass. We had a really bad patch. I don't even know what the grass is called. He called it nut grass. But we had this, you get down and you pull that weed up, and it was just like a little ball on the bottom of it. And he said, you got to get that. He said, if you don't, the thing will be back in a couple of days. And I'm like, so? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. We go after solving the problem. So instead of returning to step one, where we were led to bitterness, we return to step two. We size up what the trouble is, and we become, for lack of a better term, a Christian problem solver. But you can go down to the local Christian bookstore and you can find these gurus all over the place. I can tell you how to solve every problem in the world. If you don't care that you're going to have to deal with it a week from Thursday, you can just go right in and read the book, buy it, whatever you want to do. The truth of the matter is, when you and I fail of the grace of God, the human temptation is to return to solving the problem and not the root of the problem. So it leads to increased temptation. That takes us back to solving the problem. And finally, it leads us to increased temporary values, worldly values. By the way, just because something is a worldly value doesn't make it bad. The fact that it is, we have to understand it in light of the fact that it's temporal as compared to eternal. The world values a $100 bill. So do I. Now, I don't value it for maybe the same reasons they do, but I mean, I don't look and go, that's got temporary value, just throw it in the fire. Now, I'm not wealthy enough to burn up $100 bills, but it's not eternal. And so what happens is when we fail of the grace of God, we have to become a problem solver. And problem solving means we have to look at things with a different value system. We'll take just a minute and look at the concept of temporal values. A person with temporal values will have difficulty making right decisions. Why? Mr. O'Pager and I were just standing here talking a minute ago. The thing I like about mathematics is its absolute concreteness. Dad used to say it this way, 2 and 2 always make 4. If 2 and 2 don't make 4, there's a number you don't see, because 2 and 2 always make 4. It follows rules. A person who's trying to solve a problem and not the root of the problem is going to trust a different set of rules. So therefore, it's going to be difficult to arrive at a right decision. We've got a project going in our office right now being done by a man way smarter than me. I learned a long time ago, you hire people smarter than you or with more capacity. He's a computer programmer. And he comes into our office and he asks a few questions and he starts typing some things into his computer and he throws something on the screen. I'm like, that's a picture. You didn't type a picture, I know. He's like, well, I follow a set of coding rules and that's what comes out. Now, he got my attention. And I said, but there's a problem with that. I asked for a picture of an apple, and you gave me a picture of an orange. Type for a minute, and he put me a picture of an apple up there. I'm like, what'd you do? He said, well, I had to follow a different rule. If you want the right results, you have to follow the right set of rules. People with temporal values, once we have a temporal set of values, we'll have a difficulty arriving at a right decision because we've used the wrong set of rules. Very important that we use the biblical set of rules or a godly set of rules or a right set of rules in order to get a right decision. Within every decision is a consideration of what will I gain and what will I lose. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever had to solve a problem and you go, if I solve this problem, it's going to fix the problem, but it's going to be bad for me. Or, you know what, I can solve the problem for me, and it's going to be bad here. and we begin to. You say, why is it that way? Because we failed of the grace of God. And until we go back and acknowledge the failing of the grace of God, we're going to constantly waffle back and forth. Is this the right thing to do? Is it good? Who's this going to? The truth of the matter is, the right thing to do was to avail ourselves of the grace of God in the very beginning. Failing to do that has started a process that has caused us to embrace temporal values. Not eternal values, temporal. You say, are you moral people? Yeah. I don't know if you've figured it out, but we live in a world of people that are overtaken by temporal values. And I fight it every day, and so do you. Every day, because we're human beings, we have to fight the urge to solve problems rather than avail ourselves of the grace of God. Risking that you'll understand confession is good for the soul. I will tell you that I was just talking to my wife and a friend a few weeks ago. One of the most difficult things that I do every day is try to battle this concept of self-sufficiency. I wake up in the morning. I don't wake up in the morning and shake my fist in the face of God and go, Lord, I don't need you today. Stay away from me. You know what I do? I wake up in the morning and I don't even verbally say it, but my process is I've got this, 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 and this to do. I look at the list and I'm going, there's not a thing on that list I can't do. Got to get busy. Failing to realize that it's only by the grace of God and His strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ. And my sufficiency will never be enough. And when the Lord graciously comes along and says, hey, you arrogant, overzealous, hard-headed, have you not learned this already? Hey, can you just slow down a minute and let me help you? And I'm like, I don't consciously say it, but it's like, God, I got this, man. It's okay. None of us would say that verbally, but that's what we say with our thoughts and actions. Lord, I'm good. I got it. I can handle it. And we then have to embrace a set of temporal values because we failed of the grace of God. Again, the only reason we were there to start with is we failed of the grace of God. And now the problems have compounded. And so our answer is let's continue to fail of the grace of God and embrace our temporal values and we'll figure it out. The Bible warns about having a system of values based on our lust. 1 John 2:15 through 16 reminds us that the lust of the flesh or the desires to gain pleasure or the fear of losing pleasure versus willingness to live for Christ. We call it the sins of the lust of the flesh. Now, we can easily say, well, that's these sins. The lust of the flesh is any time you and I desire something that would please us more than respond to eternal values. It would solve our it would feed or answer to our temporal values more than the eternal values. We're tempted with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the desire to gain possessions or the fear of losing possessions versus a willingness to give to Christ. You ever been there? Or do you realize what this will cost me? And you know what I find? Most of the time the reason I'm there is because of a failure of the grace of God somewhere earlier. I wouldn't say, Lord, I can fix that. Look, you can fix it. But until we go back and place ourselves under the grace of God, we're only solving a surface problem. Solve the problem of the lust of the eyes. Have you ever said, boy, I whipped that one. Can I tell you something? You better be prepared because the next one will be bigger. You solve the problem of the lust of the eyes. The devil's like, well, he'll give you a bigger test. And a bigger test. The pride of life, the desire to gain power and prestige versus the fear of losing power and prestige versus submitting to Christ. At some point, temporal values will destroy us. You say, I never intended to embrace temporal values. I have a dear friend who lives in the southern part of this state, and I graduated from college with him, and I remember numerous conversations with him since college days. I have the same friend who didn't graduate the same year I did, right here at Santa Rosa Christian School. I've had several conversations with him. And I can tell you, 50 years ago this month, I was sitting here getting ready to graduate, and truthfully, the Lord knows my heart, I never said, Lord, I've been at Santa Rosa Christian 3 years. I've experienced your grace. I didn't say, but man, I walk out that door, I ain't got anything to do with the grace of God. I had every intention of serving the Lord. Have I always been successful? Have I also always been faithful? I wish that was my testimony. It's not true. I failed the Lord many times. But that wasn't my intent. But you can trace those things to an embracing of temporal or temporary values. It doesn't mean we have abandoned God. It doesn't mean we've said, Lord, I want nothing else to do with you. It doesn't mean we say, like, I'm hopelessly backslidden and I'll never, ever serve the Lord again. These are the things that you and I face every day of our lives. This juggling of temporary versus eternal values. Paul had an interesting evaluation of temporary values. Philippians 3:4-8. But it concludes with something in that passage, something like this. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, I recognize there's going to be a constant battle. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've looked at it from both sides. I've had to learn that the grace of God is always sufficient. Now, with that in mind, we'll take just the last 3 or 4 minutes. What is the solution? The solution is obtaining grace. I don't know of any time I've ever been taught this, but my mind has many times adopted this thinking. Nobody deserves the grace of God. But have you ever made this statement? The Lord was very gracious to you. Plug the name in. The Lord was very kind to. I read 2 Corinthians 12 and I say, boy, wasn't the Lord great? He was so gracious to Paul. I'd like to hear Paul's description of 2 Corinthians 12. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit didn't record that part of it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient, 3 times. Have you ever wondered what the third plea for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh? Hey, Lord, I can't believe that you haven't done what I've asked you to do. I've been faithful to you. I've done everything I know that you've wanted me to do. I've always since my salvation and conversion sought to follow you. I faithfully spread the gospel. Can you not just do this one thing? And the Lord's answer was the same as it was yesterday. My grace is sufficient. And I'm like, I see the Lord's grace is sufficient for many people. Sometimes my temptation is, Lord, would you be honest enough to, have you ever thought, Lord, I could have fixed that better myself? I have said many times, Lord, I don't know why you did that way. I would have never done that way. But as I've reminded some of my church folks in a long time, I'd make a lousy God. You know why? Because I would embrace temporal values and not eternal values. And the Lord is an eternal God, and He sees past the frailty and the foolishness of a man who's bent to go his own way. God resists the proud. You say, why have I not obtained the grace of God? Why have I not rooted out a root of bitterness? Why am I constantly trying to juggle temporal values? I'm proud. Resist is a military term. It means broken relationships. You can flip the television on, you can see it. The leader of this country shows up to some peace talks and this guy doesn't show up. Probably means there's difficulty in paradise, right? My wife and I are working with a couple right now who's having some challenges in family, and you know, sometimes things aren't peaceful in the household between children and parents, between husbands and wives. You say, why? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Proud indicates a person who desires to be his own boss. He desires to go his own way. You say, well, that's the way my spouse is. No, that's the way you are. And she is too, or he is too. We are all that way. Our human nature says that we always want to do it our way. I've got 9 grandchildren. Most of them are as opinionated as their grandmother. And I watch them play and go, wow. You know what I find out? They're opinionated as their grandfather and their mother and their daddy because they have a sin nature that says, my way. And that automatically pushes us back from the grace of God. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Grace is a divine enablement, supernatural desire to do the right thing. Notice what I said. People say, well, Johnny's such a good boy, he always wants to do right. And other lies that parents and grandparents tell. Nobody wants to do right. It's a supernatural enablement that comes from the grace of God. Humble means that a person is willing to let Christ direct his steps, and a person who is submissive, a person who says, yes, I have my own way. Lord, you do it your way anyway. So you say, what happens? Well, we have a root of bitterness. We have a bent to do it our own way. We fail of the grace of God repeatedly. But the best thing about the whole thought process is this. James chapter 4, 6 verse, the first part of the verse, he says this. But he gives more grace. You say, man, have you ever gotten up and go, Lord, I'm embarrassed to ask this. You've been so gracious and merciful and kind to me. I'm going to need some more of that today, and I may need more today than I needed yesterday. Help me to submit myself. Help me to deny my bent to temporal values. Help me to not allow any root of bitterness And when I do, praise God, He always gives more grace. The solution to our challenge is not to live better. It's to learn to submit to the grace of God so that we don't succumb to the temptation of a root of bitterness, so that we never worry about the temporal values. And alas, as my grandson told me when we were talking about the Ten Commandments, we finished reading them one evening in our home, and he goes, "Papa, I don't know who made that list, but that's impossible." Have you ever felt that way? But He gives more grace. My prayer is that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, the sufficiency of not only Your Word, but the sufficiency of Your grace. And Lord, in the midst of our failures, our frailty, our bent to sinning, as the songwriter reminds us, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to resist our constant temptation to do things our own way. Help us to submit ourselves and resist pride. And Lord, we plead with You this morning to help us avail ourselves of the grace and the goodness that You have for us. We appreciate the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name.